Please remain standing if you are able. As we hear the reading of God's Word, I've chosen a few portions from the Old Testament for our Old Testament reading, which deal with forgiveness from the heart. And then I will be reading out the parable of the unforgiving servant from Matthew chapter 18. So please give your attention, follow the insert, follow the reading from the insert which has been given to you. Old Testament reading, Exodus chapter 23, verse 4 and 5. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. Leviticus 19:17-18. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The parable of the unforgiving servant. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to the master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord be pleased to write these words onto our hearts. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us. We pray that you would help us to understand this word. Oh God, I pray that you would bless your people. As Lord, all of us struggle sometimes with lack of forgiveness, we pray that you would teach us how much we have been forgiven, and Lord, because of that, help us to, Lord, forgive others freely. Oh God, I pray that you would be with me, that, Lord, the word would be preached in the demonstration of Spirit and of His power, and Lord, that it would be done so for the sake of your glory and for the sake of the benefit of your people. Oh God, if there are any here who do not know you, we pray that you would even draw them to you. If there are any here, Lord, who are struggling with a heart of bitterness, that, Lord, you would melt their hearts through this sermon, through your word, really. And, Lord, that we would be a reconciled community for the glory of God. So, Lord, we pray that you would be with us and bless us. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay. Our God is a God of forgiveness. Our God is a God of forgiveness. If a wicked man forsakes his way and the unrighteous man forsakes his thoughts, our God will abundantly pardon. That's what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 and 7. Our God is a God who forgives iniquities, transgressions, and sins. God revealed this to Moses when God was revealing his name. So it is part of God's name that God is a forgiving God. God forgives iniquities, transgressions, and sins. Our God is a God who will never despise a broken and a contrite heart. Psalm 51, verse 17. And there are many other scriptures which tell us that our God is abounding in forgiveness. So our God is a forgiving God. So since our God is a forgiving God, brothers and sisters, we who are His children ought to be a forgiving people. We must reflect the forgiving nature of our God. We must not be having bitterness and anger in our hearts, but rather we must be characterized by love and forgiveness. Since we have freely received forgiveness from God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we should also offer forgiveness freely to others because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, as we come to this parable of the unforgiving servant, that's what Jesus is going to emphasize to us, that we ought to be a forgiving people because we have received great forgiveness from God, infinite forgiveness from God. We ought to forgive our brothers and sisters who sin against us. So this is the parable that we are going to consider today. Now, we've been considering the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ for the past several weeks, and we have considered many parables, and we saw nearly six parables in Matthew chapter 13. And I told you that all of those parables in Matthew chapter 13, they taught us about the kingdom of God on a whole. The parable of the sower taught us that only a precious few would receive the kingdom of God, many others will reject it. The parable of the wheat and the weeds taught us that the kingdom of God will be a mixed community till the end of the age, until Jesus comes, and Jesus then will come and He will purge the kingdom of God of all hypocrites. We saw the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, which teaches us that the kingdom of God will reach its full potential and all the elect will come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And then we saw the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great value, which taught us that the kingdom of God is the most priceless treasure. Anyone who receives the kingdom of God will not receive it grudgingly, but he will receive it gladly because he has recognized the supreme worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And last week we shifted gears and we started with the parable of the persistent friend, and I told you that now we are going to see those parables which teach us about the kingdom life. What are the traits of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven? How are we to conduct ourselves once we have become part of the kingdom of God? And the parable of the persistent friend taught us that we ought to abound in prayer. We are to be a prayerful people. And we are to pray with persistence. That's what the parable of the persistent friend taught us. We are to pray with persistence, and we are to pray with confidence in our Heavenly Father. So prayer is one of the marks of kingdom life. And today we are going to understand another mark of the kingdom life, and this mark is forgiveness. As people who belong to the kingdom of God, we must be a forgiving people. So with that said, let us consider this parable of the unforgiving servant, Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. And we will consider this text under two heads. We will consider first the meaning of the parable and then applications from the parable. So first the meaning of the parable and then applications from the parable. So Peter here begins by saying, he comes up to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he asks the Lord Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? If my brother sins against me seven times, should I forgive him seven times? Now, Peter must have thought that he is being very generous. And the reason Peter must have thought that he is being very generous is because in those times, the Jewish rabbis taught that it is enough for you to forgive your brother three times. And if your brother sins against you the fourth time, then you are not under any obligation to forgive. So only three times, and after that you can stop forgiving. So that's what was taught to Peter and all the other disciples. And Peter here multiplies that number by two, and he adds one to it, and it is the perfect number, seven. And Peter says, "Lord, I'm willing to forgive my brother seven times. Aren't you happy?" Well, Jesus, as he usually does, he stuns Peter. He says, "Peter, no, you are not supposed to forgive him only seven times, but let me give you the right answer. You are to forgive him 77 times. Now, Jesus, of course, was not putting a finite cap on the number of times you forgive. Jesus was simply saying, you are to forgive him an unlimited number of times. Your forgiveness should know no bounds. You are to forgive as many times as he says, I repent and please forgive me. You are to forgive him every time that he comes to you. So Jesus was telling him that you are to offer him unlimited forgiveness. And then Jesus, to reinforce the point in Peter's mind and in the minds of all the other disciples, he gives them a parable. And this is the parable of the unforgiving servant. And I'm not going to go through each and every verse here, because this parable is a unit, it is a whole. So let me just summarize the parable, and then we will derive some applications from this parable. So Jesus proceeds to tell a parable, and Jesus says there was a king. And there was a king who had many servants. And there was one servant who owed this king, who owed this master 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Now, 10,000 talents is an astronomical number. It's like saying you owe me zillions of dollars. If I tell you you owe me zillions of dollars, you know that you have an unrepayable debt. That's the kind of effect that 10,000 talents has. Each talent is like 34 kilograms of any precious metal. And if you take the precious metal of silver, it is 34 kilograms of silver. And that is one talent, and that would mean 20 years of a daily laborer's wages. 20 years of his wages. That's how one talent is. And here Jesus is talking about 10,000 talents. You know, according to our standard, it would be billions and billions of US dollars. You can put it like that. Billions and billions of US dollars. And so here the servant owes this master 10,000 talents, and the master summons him. And he's, of course, unable to pay back that. And the master says, well, since you can't pay back, I'm going to put you in prison, and I'm going to make sure, or not put you in prison. I'm going to sell you and sell your wife and your children and all that you have, and I'm going to get my money back. But this servant, he pleads with his master. He says, Master, please have mercy on me. I will pay you back. Now, of course, he cannot pay him back, but he simply says that. He is really telling a lie there. Master, I will pay you back. And the master has great mercy on him. And what does the master do? The master completely forgives him all the debt that he owed to him. He forgives 10,000 talents. He forgives, you can say, billions and billions of dollars. He forgives an unrepayable debt. That's how generous the master is. The master is extremely generous. And then this man, once he has been forgiven, he goes out and he catches hold of a fellow servant. And this fellow servant owes him only 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii is like 3 months' wages, 3 months' wages of a daily laborer. So 100 denarii is nothing compared to 10,000 talents. 100 denarii is like a few thousands of rupees, that's all. And you compare that with billions of dollars, it is not worth comparing. It merits no comparison at all. And so this man, this forgiven servant, he catches hold of his fellow servant who owed him only 100 denarii, and he does not have mercy on him. The fellow servant pleads with him, have mercy on me, I will pay you back. Have mercy on me. And that was an amount which can be paid back. But this forgiven servant, he does not have any mercy, and he throws the fellow servant into a debtor's prison, and he tries to exact the money from him. And all the other servants get very concerned about the way in which this man has behaved, and they go and complain to the master. And they go and complain to the master, and the master summons this wicked servant. And the master says to this wicked servant, you wicked servant, I forgave you 10,000 talents of debt, and can you not forgive the 100 denarii which your fellow servant owed to you? And this man is speechless. And the master hands him over to torturers, and these people try to exact money from him. Of course, he could not have paid it back. And then Jesus brings the parable to a conclusion, and Jesus says in verse 35, so also, Jesus says, here's the application, so also my Father, my Heavenly Father, will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. So also my Heavenly Father will do to each one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. That's the conclusion. So this parable is not very, very hard to understand. It is quite an easy parable. In this parable, the king is God himself. And all of the servants of the king are the members of the visible church. They are the members of the kingdom of God, professing members. And this wicked servant happens to be one of those hypocrites who was in the kingdom of God, but did not really show forth the marks of the kingdom. What are the 10,000 talents? The 10,000 talents are the moral debt. It is the moral debt that we owe to God. It is the debt of righteousness that we owe to God because of our sins. And we can never pay back that debt. It is the infinite debt that we owe to God. And the 100 denarii represents the moral debt which our brothers and sisters owe to us because of their finite sins. And so, putting all of these things together, what this parable is teaching us, or what Jesus is telling us, is that if God has forgiven you your 10,000 talents of sins, your 10,000 talents of moral debt to you, then can you not forgive 100 denarii of your brother and sister's sins towards you? Or to still put it in other words, this parable teaches us that since God has forgiven us generously, we also ought to forgive our brothers and sisters generously. Since God has forgiven us generously, we also ought to forgive our brothers and sisters generously. God has forgiven us an unrepayable debt, and we should not be withholding forgiveness from our brothers and sisters who only owe us a finite debt. So that's the meaning of the parable. Now this brings us to the applications from the parable. This is our second heading, applications from the parable. And I will give you two applications, and I will be spending a bit of time in both these applications. The first application that I want to give you from this parable is that we must forgive our brothers and sisters from the heart, especially those who repent. We must forgive our brothers and sisters from the heart, especially those who repent. So Jesus here in verse 35, let me read out verse 35 again here, because that's a very important verse. Jesus says, so also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So Jesus here uses that phrase, from your heart. You have to forgive your brothers from your heart. Outward forgiveness is not enough. Your forgiveness has to come from the heart. You have to mean it. What is forgiving from the heart? To forgive from the heart is to forgive like the way God forgives. How does God forgive us? God forgives us by canceling the debt completely. God forgives us by not holding our sins against us. God forgives us by not counting our sins against us. God forgives us by casting our sins as far as the east is from the west. So here when Jesus says you are to forgive from the heart, what Jesus is saying is you are to imitate your Heavenly Father. You are not to count your brother's sins against him. You are not to hold his sins against him. And you are not to bear a grudge against him. You are to cast your brother's sins as far as the east is from the west, as it were. That's what we are also supposed to do. Now, of course, this does not mean that we can completely forget our brother's sins against us. We can't simply forget. That's not possible. You cannot really erase it from memory. That's not going to happen. Forgiveness is not some kind of a shock treatment where you completely forget the past. That's not going to happen. But forgiveness is a commitment not to raise the issue again, not to raise the matter again. It is not to hold our brother guilty for that sin. So forgiveness is a commitment not to hold a brother's sin against him. It is a commitment not to harbor bitterness towards him. It is a commitment to look past that sin, and it is a commitment to love your brother despite that sin. So you see, forgiveness is a very weighty concept. So when you say, I forgive you, this is what you mean. When you say, I forgive you, you are saying, I will not hold your sin against you. I will look past that sin. I will not bear a grudge against you. I will not harbor bitterness towards you, but I will love you. And I will seek reconciliation with you. That's what you mean when you say, I forgive you. And so, brothers and sisters, I think we need to mean this when we say, I forgive you. And I would recommend to all of you that you don't say sorry. You know, because sorry does not capture the theology behind forgiveness. Now, I don't want to be a legalist. I'm not saying you shouldn't use the word sorry at all. But even if you use the word sorry, mean this. Forgiveness is a weighty matter. Forgiveness is a commitment. Forgiveness is a promise that we make not to bear grudge and not to treat our brother with disdain. Now, this is not an easy thing to do, is it? Forgiveness is not something which is very easy to grant, because everything in our flesh militates against this. We are people who want to take revenge. We are people who want to give a tit for tat for our brothers. We are people who want to bear a grudge, and we are a people who want to see our brother suffer. He did that to me. He ought to suffer. You know, we are people who do not excel in mercy, but we rather excel in justice. We want to take revenge. But it ought not to be that way, brothers and sisters. We ought to ask God for grace. Let us ask God for grace, and let us forgive our brothers from the heart. Let us remember how much we have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, how much God the Father has forgiven us. God the Father has forgiven us 10,000 talents of moral debt. He has forgiven you all your infinite sins, because you committed those sins against the infinitely holy God. And God has forgiven that infinite debt that you had. And because God has forgiven you that infinite debt, you ought to forgive the finite debt that your brothers and sisters have towards you. If you bear a grudge, and if you keep on harboring bitterness in your heart, and you do not want to forgive your brothers and your sisters from the heart, then you haven't really understood the magnitude of the forgiveness that you yourself have received from God. You are minimizing your sin. You are minimizing God's grace. You are minimizing the great price that the Lord Jesus Christ paid. You are really, in a way, attacking the mercy and the forgiveness of God. And so let us remember how much have we been forgiven. And because we have been forgiven our 10,000 talents of moral debt, we will find it easy, by the grace of God, to forgive the 100 denarii of our brother's debt. And let me speak to you, children. Our children are playing there. Archie, Gianna, and others, young people, you ought to forgive. You ought to forgive from your heart. You ought to forgive your friends. You ought to forgive your siblings. You ought to forgive even your parents. Because all of these people can sin against you. And you ought to forgive them, because you belong to the kingdom of God. You have the sign of baptism upon you. And therefore, since you belong to God the Father, you also ought to forgive. Sometimes you may need to, children, you may need to forgive your own parents. You may need to forgive your parents, because your parents can also sin against you. You should not bear a grudge in your heart against your parents. And may I say this to parents? Parents, please ask forgiveness from your children if you have sinned against them. Do not consider it beneath your dignity to ask for forgiveness from your children. It is not a sin. When you ask for forgiveness from your children, you teach your children what it means to grant forgiveness. You teach them the virtue of forgiveness, and you also teach them how we are to be humble. So you show forth your own humility, and you teach them the virtue of forgiveness, and you show forth your own humility. And so we all ought to forgive, and we all ought to ask for forgiveness, and we all ought to grant forgiveness. Now, forgiveness should be followed by reconciliation. Forgiveness cannot just stop with verbal forgiveness. Forgiveness should be followed by reconciliation. When we forgive others, we ought to pursue reconciliation with our brothers and with our sisters. Why must we pursue reconciliation? Because God has pursued reconciliation with us. When God forgives us, God is reconciled to us. God does not keep us at an arm's length, but rather God gets reconciled to us. God becomes our friend. What do we read in Romans chapter 5 verse 1? After we have been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. After you are justified, after you have been forgiven your sins, God becomes your friend. God is at peace with you. God is totally reconciled to you. God removes the enmity that was there in our relationship and He replaces that enmity with peace. And then we have joy and then we have fellowship with God. And we, as God's people, we have to do the same thing. When we forgive our brothers and sisters, we ought to be reconciled with our brothers and sisters, and we should remove that enmity that existed in our relationship with our brothers. We should remove that and we should replace it with peace. And then we should pursue joy and fellowship in that relationship with our brother and with our sister. Now, this can only happen if both the forgiving party and the forgiven party are willing to follow through with their commitments. Reconciliation can only happen if both the forgiving party and the forgiven party follow through with their commitments. Both the forgiven party and the forgiving party have some commitments. Now, let me begin with the forgiven party. The forgiven party, that is the party who offended in the first place, the offending party, that party must be true to his repentance. That brother must be true to his repentance. He must not sin against his offended brother in the same way. He must not repeat that offense. If he repeats that offense, then the offended brother will lose all confidence in him and the offended brother will not draw closer to this man. So the forgiven party must make sure that he is true to his repentance and that he has put off the old man and that he is putting on the new man and he is not repeating that sin against his brother by the grace of God. Of course, he can't do that in his own strength. Perhaps he needs to even ask for help from his offended brother. But he must strive in the Holy Spirit not to repeat that sin. So that is his commitment. He must be true to his repentance. And the forgiving party, the party who was offended in the first place and who has granted forgiveness, that party has the commitment to not harbor ill will or suspicion towards his brother. He must not say, "Oh, I think his repentance was fake. I think he is going to repeat that sin again." No, no, he must not say all of those things. He must believe in his brother's repentance and he must move closer towards him and he must relate with him as if the sin did not really happen. He must give the benefit of the doubt to his brother and he must pray for his brother and he must think well of his brother. See, only when both the forgiven party and the forgiving party follow through with their commitments, that is when true reconciliation will happen and that is when we will have joy and peace in our relationship. So if you are someone here in our church today and you have given offense to your brother, you have offended your brother, what should you do? Well, the first thing you should do is you should ask for forgiveness and you should repent of your sin. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5 verse 24? Jesus says, "Leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled with your brother." So Jesus places a very high premium on reconciliation. Jesus says, you stop worshiping and you go and be reconciled with your brother. So for Jesus, reconciliation is even more important than worship. Because if you are not reconciled, then you will be offering hypocritical worship to God. And the same thing can be said here today as we are participating in the Lord's Supper. And if you have not forgiven your brother, or if you have offended your brother, well, you have to really check your heart whether you can participate in the Lord's Supper at all. So you ought to ask for forgiveness. Go be reconciled to your brother. Ask him for forgiveness. Repent of your sin and ask God for grace not to repeat that sin against your brother, not to offend your brother in the same way, so that your brother will have confidence in you. And if you are someone who has been offended, then the duty that you have is to not harbor ill will or suspicion towards your brother. If he has asked you for forgiveness, you grant forgiveness and you say, "Well, Lord, I have forgotten about that. I'm not going to hold my brother's sin against him and I'm going to believe in his repentance and I'm going to pursue reconciliation. I'm not going to keep him at arm's length." People of God, congregation, The church is weakened because of unreconciled relationships. When the church is filled with unreconciled relationships, the church is going to be very, very weak. Those unreconciled relationships, they are going to sap the energy from the church. They are going to sap the vitality of the church, and the church is not going to be strong. The church cannot call other people to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because the church itself is so sick. New people who come into our church are not going to experience the joy and the fellowship of reconciliation. They are going to say, okay, these are a bunch of people who have not forgiven themselves. And then we are going to be a very poor witness, and these people are not going to really join us. So we have to make sure that our church is not filled with unreconciled relationships. But there are, you know, reconciled relationships. We are sure to hurt one another. We can hurt one another because we are all sinners. But there is a way to reconcile. And reconciliation is something which Jesus commends. It is something which is a mandate for all of us. And if you know that there are two parties in our church who are struggling, what should you do? Well, you ought to be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We are not supposed to just ignore and say, well, that is their business. I'm not going to deal with it. If you can, if it is in your power, then be a peacemaker. So we ought to forgive our brothers from the heart. Now, let me digress a bit here. You know, whatever I said here, it applies to family as well, does it not? Whatever I have said here in the context of church relationships, it applies to family as well. The same kind of forgiveness has to be granted and received in the context of family relationship. So let me pick on you, Christian husbands, because we are often the offending party. Christian husbands, you Christian husband, if you have sinned against your wife, and if you have lashed out at her, and you are indifferent towards her, and God the Holy Spirit has convicted you of that sin, your wife has confronted you of that sin, and you realize your sin, well, what should you do? Well, you have to ask for forgiveness. You have to ask for forgiveness, and you have to repent. That means you are to put off the old man, and you are to put on the new man. You are to forsake that sin and put on the virtues which are opposite of that sin. So if you have lashed out, that means you have to put on the virtue of love. You have to put on the virtue of kindness. If you have been indifferent towards your wife, then you have to put on the virtue of giving attention. You have to set apart time for your wife. And if you need help in all of this, you need to ask your wife, and your wife will be more than willing to help you. Because it is only when we repent, then we are giving our wives a serious evidence that we have taken our repentance seriously and we are sincere in asking for forgiveness. And you wives, make sure that you are not having a grudge against your husbands. Make sure that you are not cynical towards them. Make sure that you are not raking up old matters again and again and saying, oh, well, you did that in the past, you did that at that time. You are always going to be in the same, you know, you're always going to be the same person. Those are not remarks which are befitting for a Christian woman. And so make sure that you do not bear a grudge against your husband and help him in his sanctification as he puts off the old man and puts on the new man. So I've digressed a bit here, but I wanted to say it because much of what Jesus teaches here is applicable in the context of marriage relationship. So this is the first application. We are to forgive our brothers from the heart. We are to forgive our brothers from the heart. Now the second application is related. We are to forgive our brothers from the heart, especially those who repent. But not only are we to forgive our brothers from the heart, those who repent, we are to also forgive those who do not repent. We are also to forgive those who do not repent. So I hope I'm clear here. Not only are you to forgive repentant brothers and sisters, but you are also to forgive those who do not repent. Now, my thinking here has changed slightly. Earlier, I used to think that we are to forgive only those people who repent. Only when they repent and ask us for forgiveness, only at that point of time we can grant forgiveness. But even when I had that opinion, I did not justify having a grudge. I said you have to have a disposition of forgiveness, but you cannot really grant forgiveness unless a person asks you for forgiveness. Unless a person repents, you can't really grant forgiveness. So that was my understanding. And I had this understanding because I felt that since God forgives only those who repent. Therefore, we are to imitate God and we are to forgive only those who repent. So this was my theology earlier, and I probably preached this in one of my earlier sermons. And some of you came up to me and you expressed your qualms and you said, "Pastor, I'm not feeling comfortable with what you taught." And so that was a good thing, because it made me go back to the scriptures and made me study the word of God once again. So do not think that your pastors are impeccable. That means your pastors are not perfect. Sometimes pastors can also make mistakes, and if you feel that the theology of the pastor is somewhat not correct, you can always come and let your pastor know, just like how Priscilla and Aquila spoke to Apollos. So I went back to the scripture and I studied more about it, and I've changed my mind. We are to forgive even those who do not repent. Now, why do I say that? I say that because many times Jesus tells us to forgive without any qualifications. He does not say, "Wait for your brother to repent and only after that forgive." He simply says, "Forgive." Well, verse 35 is an instance of that. Jesus does not say, "Wait for your brother to repent from his heart and then you can forgive from your heart." He simply says, "My Father will deal with you as he dealt with the unforgiving servant if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." So you are to forgive from the heart immediately. Similarly, in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, this is what Jesus says, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." Mark 11, 25. Again, there is no qualification. Jesus does not talk anything about our brother repenting. If you have anything against anyone, forgive. Absolute commandment. Same thing in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also not forgive you." Again, there is no commandment here that we are to wait until repentance takes place. We are to forgive. So from all of these passages, I conclude that we are to forgive our brothers and anyone for that matter, even if they have not repented. Now some may say that God holds us to a different standard than he holds himself to, because God only forgives when a person repents. So is God holding us to a higher standard than he is holding himself to? No, that is not a sound argument. God is very kind and gracious in a common way, even to the wicked. God does not give the wicked what he deserves, not immediately, of course. He will eventually give the wicked what he deserves, but he does not give the wicked immediately what he deserves. God does not wipe them out. God is gracious to the wicked even in a common way. That's what we call common grace. He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on both the just and the unjust. So God is loving, God is kind, and God is benevolent to the wicked. And brothers and sisters, when we forgive even those who do not repent, we are reflecting this love, this kindness, and this benevolence of our God. That's why we ought to forgive even those who are unrepentant. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, that our love ought to cover a multitude of sins. Love covering a multitude of sins is nothing but forgiving people even though they have not asked us for forgiveness. There are many times you're going to be offended by people in the church and perhaps even from the world, and they are not going to ask you for forgiveness, but you ought to forgive even them. And I will talk about that in a little while. So, we are to forgive even the unrepentant. We are not to hold their sins against them. We are not to develop bitterness and a grudge in our heart towards them, and we are not to hate them in our hearts. But at the same time, we cannot be completely reconciled with those who are unrepentant. Because there is a lack of repentance, the fellowship is not going to be restored. The joy is not going to be restored. There is always going to be a lack of joy. There is going to be a lack of, to some extent, friendship. Because repentance has not taken place. There is always going to be some amount of wariness, some amount of distance, and not complete trust and fellowship because of the lack of repentance. And that is something which we have to simply live with. It is something which we have to live with on this side of eternity. Now, usually such unrepentant people are unbelievers in our lives. They can be your unbelieving parents, they can be your unbelieving friends, they could be your unbelieving colleagues, they could be your unbelieving relatives, they can sin against you and they will never ask you for forgiveness because they don't think along those lines at all. The category of forgiveness and repentance is not there in their mind. So what do? Well, hold a grudge against them? No, not at all. You are to forgive them and live at peace with them as much as you can. Of course, there will be some amount of wariness, but that should not make you draw away from them completely. And this is something we have to practice with our unbelieving parents especially. And this you may have to practice even in your office. There may be people who cheat you. There may be people who speak spitefully of you. Now you can take legal action, or what I mean is you can talk about it to your boss, but you cannot be having a grudge against that person because that is not a Christian attitude. So we are to put up with people who do not repent. We must forgive them from our hearts. But what about believers? What if there is a believer to whom you have said, you know, you have hurt me in this way and I feel really hurt, but the believer, he does not recognize that at all. He continues to justify his sin and he does not admit that he has sinned against you. What do you do with such people? Well, if there are believers who are unrepentant, then we have only two options. The first option is that you bring somebody along. You bring either an elder along or you bring some trusted friend along and you ask them to intervene in this matter between you and the other person. And in that way, you pursue reconciliation. That's what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 18 or 20, which is about church discipline. We are not to allow bitterness to, you know, develop in our hearts, but we are to make sure that there is some kind of a peacemaker who comes between us and who enables us to get reconciled. So that is the first option. And the other option is to simply overlook their sin, to forgive them their sins, to not hold their sin against them. If it is not a sin which needs to be brought up to the elders and it is something which is a minor offense, then we simply need to overlook that minor offense. It is the glory of a godly man to overlook minor offenses. And so that is the way in which we deal with those people who have hurt us and who are not particularly willing to repent of their sin, or who do not even acknowledge that they have sinned against us. And so we have to be at peace with everyone, brothers and sisters, because this is what the Lord Jesus Christ commands us. And if that is a person, say it is a believer who is outside of our church, even then you are not to be indifferent towards that person. You are to still love that person and have a courteous relationship with that person, even if that person has not repented. Under no circumstance are we to justify bitterness and indifference towards our brothers. Because bitterness and indifference does not glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the second application is we are to forgive even those who are unrepentant. Now, let me make one clarification here. Jesus here in this parable is talking about forgiveness at a personal level. How we are to offer forgiveness to people who have hurt us at a personal level. Now, this does not apply to the context of church discipline. We cannot use the same standard in the context of church discipline. If somebody has offended the church and he has been excommunicated from the church and we have put him out of the fellowship of the church, then we cannot just offer him forgiveness. He has to first repent. He has to offer a public repentance. He has to ask for forgiveness publicly from the elders and from the congregation, and only then he can be restored into the fellowship of the church, and only then he can be granted forgiveness in a formal way by the church. So what Jesus says here is in the context of personal, interpersonal relationships. We are not to confuse this in the context, or we are not to take this standard and apply it in the context of church discipline. In the context of church discipline, the elders use the keys of the kingdom, but in the context of interpersonal relationships, we are to follow this parable and we are to forgive our brothers from the heart. So, the parable of the unforgiving servant teaches us that we are to forgive generously because God has forgiven us generously. God has forgiven you your 10,000 talents of moral debt. And because God has forgiven you your 10,000 talents of moral debt, brothers and sisters, freely forgive those who owe you a finite debt. Today we come to the Lord's Supper and we are going to receive the Lord's Supper. What are we doing in the Lord's Supper? We are celebrating forgiveness. We are celebrating the forgiveness that we have received from God. And we can celebrate this forgiveness that we have received from God in a worthy manner only if we forgive others from our heart. So let us forgive others from our heart and let us participate in the supper worthily. And if you are someone here today and you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I want to declare to you that you have a mountain of debt to God. You have a mountain of debt to God and you cannot clear off that debt with your good works. People try to clear off their mountain of debt with their good works. That is not going to happen. But you must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must ask for forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you ask for forgiveness, the Lord Jesus cancels your mountain of debt. He forgives your 10,000 talents of debt. And he receives you into his family. And you become part of the family of God. So let us all ask for forgiveness. And let us all grant forgiveness. And let us practice forgiveness. Because we have received forgiveness from God in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you have given us. We thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, our forgiveness that we have received is comprehensive. It is complete and it covers all our sins, even sins which we have forgotten that we have committed against you, sins for which we will never repent, never ask for forgiveness. And Lord, you have forgiven them all for the sake of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we as your children do find it difficult because, Lord, the flesh is still in us. We still want to avenge. We still want to make others suffer. And oh God, we pray that you would save us from that attitude. We pray that you would help us to freely grant forgiveness and to pursue reconciliation, oh God. And Lord, if there are others who do not want to be reconciled with us, we pray that we would not hold a grudge. Lord, that we would not be bitter. But Lord, that we would be forgiving and Lord, helping them. So that Lord, we may prove ourselves to be the sons of our Father. So God, we pray that you would be with us even as we participate in the Lord's Supper. May we participate in it worthily. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.